Please be seated and join me in the prayer for understanding. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our first scripture reading today is from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 9 through 13. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is by believing in his heart that a person becomes right with God, and with his mouth he tells others of his faith, confirming his salvation. For the scriptures tell us that whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord who generously gives his riches to all of those who ask him for them. Anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The second reading comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. In response to all he has done for us, let us outdo each other in being helpful and kind to each other, and in doing good. Let us not neglect the assembling of ourselves together, as some people do, but encourage and warn each other, especially now that the day of his coming back again is drawing near. Our third scripture reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14 and verse 27. Our bodies have many parts, but the many parts make up only one body when they are all put together. So it is with the body of Christ. Each of us is a part of the one body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But the Holy Spirit has fitted us all together into one body. We have been baptized into Christ's body by the one Spirit and have all been given the same Holy Spirit. Yes, the body has many parts, not just one part. Now here is what I am trying to say. All of you together are the one body of Christ, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part. This is the word of God for the people of God.
So there's a story of a pastor who was a good woman, but a terrible driver. She was also a little vain. Her eyes were going bad, but she refused to wear glasses. So one day she was driving on a curvy road, missed the turn, and went off into a ditch. A parishioner came along as this was happening, and recognizing his pastor, he stopped and approached the car and said, "Are you hurt?" And the pastor answered, "No, I have the Lord riding with me." And the parishioner chuckled and said, "Well, you better let him ride with me. You'll kill him the way you drive." You know, it really is a wonder, though, that after 2,000 years, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is still proclaimed and practiced, considering the group of people to whom Christ entrusted it. The church is not perfect. Still, I have to admit, I love the church. It is the place where I met Christ, or I should say maybe Christ met me. It's where I was nurtured in the faith, where I learned the word of God and ultimately received my call to ministry. I love the church, and it is my joy and pleasure to minister in and through her. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our belief, our Redeemer. Amen. So today we close the series on the questions that you all asked about God and the church and faith with the question, can you be a Christian and not be part of a church? Now I realize I'm preaching to the choir because you're here this morning, but you may know people who ask this question, or who choose not to be part of a church. They might say, "Oh, I can worship God on the golf course," or "I can worship God out fishing." Or they might say, "I'm spiritual, but I don't like, quote, organized religion." And frankly, I don't either. But I love the church. My goal this morning is to give us some ammunition, as it were, to respond to those comments and questions people have about Christianity and the church, and to clarify for ourselves the relationship between the two. To start, though, we have to understand two key terms: what's a Christian and what's the church. So first of all, the word Christian appears three times in the Bible, two times in Acts and once in 1 Peter. And each time it's the Greek word Christianos that is used. It's biblically defined as a follower of Christ. So we're not a Christian because our moms and dads were Christian. It's because we professed with our mouth, we claimed Christ as our Savior, and have chosen to follow Christ. Christian is literally a little Christ. Biblically, a Christian is characterized as one who is saved by grace through faith, exhibits the fruits of the Spirit, that is, the fruits of a changed life, is obedient to God's word and will, prays, forgives, shares the gospel in word and action, and encourages each other, one another, to grow in Christ. Christians are maturing into ultimate Christ-likeness. That's the biblical definition of a Christian. Now, what comes to your mind when I ask the question, what is the church? Well, the first thing we normally think of is a building. And it could be the church on the corner, or in some towns there's a church row where there's churches all the way down the block. We even have some of that right down our block. Churches can be big and small, made of brick or wood. They can be a cathedral or a rented space in a mall. When we think of a church building, we find ourselves saying, I'm going to church. Or asking one another, are you going to church on Sunday? Now, this concept of church is really unbiblical. In fact, the notion of, quote, going to church would have been foreign to Christians of the first three centuries. Why? Because the church is not a building. And instinctively, we know this. We've probably heard it when we were young, when we did the, here's the church and here's the steeple, open the door and there's the people. Yes. And so what is the church? The church is a body, not a building, an organism, not an organization. When Jesus said to Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, he was speaking of the assembly. In Greek, the word is ecclesia. So the church is the company or assembly of all believers in every time and place, united together in worship, service, and mission. That's the church. Y'all are the church. So can you be a Christian and not be part of a church or the assembly? Ephesians 2:8 reads, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And Romans 10:13, everyone who calls upon the Lord will be saved. So the answer appears to be yes. It's simply sufficient to confess Jesus as your Lord and receive that grace. But, and there's always a but, while faith is personal, it is not private. The biblical witness clearly indicates God's intentions concerning this matter. As early as Genesis chapter 2, God said it is not good for humankind, for mankind, to be alone. And so God fashioned a helpmate for Adam. So for a moment, I want you to play along here. Look at your hands for a moment. You know that your hands are uniquely made of upwards of 27 bones and a bunch of ligaments and muscles. Our fingers and palms have distinctive ridges that help us to grip things and identify us by our unique fingerprints. With our hands, we create works of art, write a letter, play piano, pick up a child, drive a friend to the doctor, and change the channel on our remote control. Very important function. But your hands are so made that you can't shake them very well. Try to shake your own hand. Kind of awkward. How about trying to pat your own self on the back? Or how about giving yourself a hug? We're meant to be in community. We need other hands at times because it's more meaningful when we get a pat on the back by somebody else or a hug from someone else. Abraham and Sarah were called by God to be parents of a nation that would become the light of the world, that would draw people to God. And God made covenant with that nation by saying, "You will be my people, my community, and I will be your God." And God's intentions continue into the New Testament as Jesus calls 12 disciples to be his first community of followers. Later, Jesus redefines family not by blood or DNA, but by those who make up or who follow the will of God. And later in Matthew 16, Jesus, in speaking to his disciples, said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Jesus tells us in this text that his intention is to build a fellowship of believers, an assembly of believers, not just any fellowship, but his fellowship, my church, the text says. That intention's realized on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit comes upon the assembly of 120 gathered in prayer. Peter then preaches the first sermon, and God adds 3,000 to their number. And the church is born, and God still adds to its numbers. God intends God's people to be in community with one another. And it's just not any community. It is defined in three ways: a shared table, a shared context for the life we live, and a shared purpose. So I want to talk first about that shared table. You know, when I was growing up, the kitchen table was the center of family activity. We did our homework, my brother and I. We got help with our homework. When Dad got home from work, we'd sit around the table and we'd talk about our day. We'd eat dinner together. We'd have family discussions at the table. And we'd play some pretty wild games of cards at the table. We were never more family than we were when we were at the table. As a community of faith, we too have a shared table. Jesus put it this way: when the supper was over, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. For as often as you eat it, do so in remembrance of me." And then he offered the cup. We are never more family than when we gather at the table of our Lord. We participate in a common memory, a common fellowship, and a common identity as children of God. It is at the table we receive and share grace. We are forgiven and offered forgiveness. We are blessed to be a blessing, and though we are many, we are one in Christ. So can you be a Christian and not be part of a church? Yes, you'll starve because you'll miss out on the family supper. Then there's the shared context of living the Christian life. Fourth century Egyptian soldier Pachymias was determined to grow in faith. So he decided to do what serious believers did in that day. He became a hermit. But after a while, he began to question this approach. He asked, "How can you learn to love someone else if no one else is around? Can you learn humility living alone? Is it possible to learn patience and kindness and gentleness in isolation?" He realized that developing the spiritual fruit required being around people. So he left the hermit life and formed one of the first monasteries. He noted, "To save souls, you must bring them together." There are Christians who read their Bibles and think only in terms of what it says to themselves personally, and it is good to do individual Bible study. But we fail at times to recognize that the bulk of the New Testament is written not to individuals, but to believers in local churches. The New Testament is about living the Christian life in context of Christian community. And what's that life about? Well, throughout the New Testament, there are these two little words that pop up. And those two little words are one another. And there are numerous one another passages in the New Testament. In fact, it would make a good future sermon series to just look at a few of those. And if you want a challenge, you can open up the book of John and work your way through, highlighting the passages where one another shows up. But here's a few. Love one another. That one comes up a lot. Encourage one another. Be kind to one another. Comfort one another. Edify one another. Fellowship with one another. Confess your sins to one another. Forgive one another. Pray for one another. Serve one another. And bear one another's burdens. And that doesn't scratch the surface. The Christian life is about one another. A Roman named Aristides described Christians in a letter to Emperor Hadrian. He did it in this manner. They love one another. They never fail to help widows. They save orphans from those who would hurt them. If they have something, they give freely to the man who has nothing. If they see a stranger, they take him home and happily, as though he were a real brother. They don't consider themselves brothers in the usual sense, but brothers instead through the Spirit in God. Building spiritual strength and maturity requires other people, each other, and not just the people we like hanging out with, but the ones that can be a challenge to us as well. As Pachymius learned, we cannot cultivate the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, independent of other people. Likewise, a Christian who only answers to him or herself can easily rationalize sinful attitudes and actions. Regular fellowship helps us keep accountable and stay the course. In the early years of the Christian faith, Christians lived under Roman rule, and they faced intense opposition and struggled to be faithful in the pagan world. Gathering together gave them encouragement and helped them stay the course. While Christianity is not ill-favored, we too face opposition, and we struggle to be faithful in a culture that is at times in conflict with our values and offers more than its fair share of distraction. We need the encouragement of one another to face the days and stay the course. D.L. Moody tells of a time that he was visiting a prominent Chicago citizen when the idea of church membership came up and the involvement in the church. The man said, "I believe I can be just as good a Christian outside the church as I can inside it." Moody said nothing. Instead, he moved to the fireplace, removed one burning coal, and placed it on the hearth. The two men sat together silently and watched the ember die out. The other man said, "I see." "Can you be a Christian and not be part of a church?" "Yes, but you won't mature, and you risk growing cold." Finally, the church has a shared purpose. And what is our shared purpose? Why did Christ build the church? Is because we are the ones who carry and proclaim the good news into our communities. And we do this in two ways. First, as the called together community to love God through worship, and the sent community to love our neighbor in mission and outreach. So I want to talk first about worship. Methodist pastor J. Howard Olds tells the story of one of his favorite church members. His name was Charlie Hitt. Charlie wore extremely thick glasses, hearing aids in both ears, and he had to hitchhike to church because it was 6 miles from his home. He sat in the center aisle up front, and he would sing about three stanzas behind everybody else. Then when the service was over, he would greet the pastor and tell the pastor the sermon as he envisioned it because he couldn't hear it, so he would just take the title in the bulletin and make up his own sermon. One day somebody asked Charlie, "Why do you bother to come to church? You can't see, you can't hear, you don't have a way to get here. Why don't you just stay home?" And Charlie, with a twinkle in his eye, he said, "Oh, I come on Sunday because I want my neighbors to know whose side I'm on." When we set aside Sunday morning to gather to praise and worship God, we proclaim God matters, that God's important in our lives, and our family, friends, and neighbors are watching. The second is as the sent community. As Jesus said, go therefore into all nations. Jesus commissions us to go forth. And in Acts chapter, in the book of Acts, he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And our very own sign as we exit the campus says we're entering the mission field. Jesus again defined family as those who do the will of God. Those who do the will of God know that God desires none to perish, that God wants us to seek justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with him, to love one another, even our enemies, that we should feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and visit the sick, lonely, and imprisoned. Romans 10:13 tells us that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Romans 10 does not end there. It continues when Paul says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone speaking to them? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Teresa of Avila said that Christ has no hands on earth but yours and mine. We are the hands and feet of Christ in the world. Now, can we be a Christian and not be part of a church? Obviously, some Christians have no choice. Their work isolates them away from any assembly of believers. And there are those in care facilities, hospitals, hospices, and the homebound. Yet if you ask those folks one thing, just call Ray Stenstrom and ask him what he misses. He misses being here. Folks miss being in the body when they can't be in it. They thrive on visits, singing songs of faith, prayer, and receiving the family meal. You can go to heaven if you don't go to church. But again, and there is a but, it's not the norm and it is not God's intention for Christians to live in isolation. So can you be a Christian and not be part of the church? Yes, you'll miss out on the family meal, you'll not mature, and you may grow cold. And the cause of Christ in the world will be hampered because your gifts and graces are missing. Now, I want you to notice that I've been saying part of the church. I haven't said attend. We are part of the church. As Paul says, we are the body of Christ, just like the human body. We each have a part, as I told the children. Each of us have a part to play. I like to use jigsaw puzzles as the example. The puzzles, pieces, even if they're all there, are no good if they're just sitting in the box. You got to put the pieces together to make the picture. The Apostle Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, said it like this, reading from Eugene Peterson's paraphrase, The Message. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't, the parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. And only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. So this morning I want to close by asking you to join with me in an affirmation of faith that's found in your hymnal, the Red Book, page 883. This is a statement of faith from the United Church of Canada. Please join with me. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. And amen.